As text for this evening, I've chosen 1 Thessalonians 5, the verses 16 through 18. Let's read those verses again together. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. There the apostle writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving Day places us at a time of year when we want to give thanks. It's a favorite time of year for a lot of people. You can reflect with thankfulness on how the Lord has crowned the work of your hands with a plentiful harvest. But what if your work has not yielded much of a harvest this year? What if you had less business coming in than you projected? What if you lost your job or received a pay cut? What if you were confronted with hardships in your family life? What if there you experienced loss, whether that was the life of a child in the womb, or a parent, or grandparent to old age? Perhaps you've shed a lot of tears this year because you've seen sharply the brokenness of this world. How then do you maintain an attitude of thanksgiving in the midst of pain and difficulty? Is it even possible to speak in terms of giving thanks with all that's happened this past year? Well, our text this evening tackles this very matter. The church at Thessalonica was going through a very difficult time. Paul is addressing a very new church. It's likely not more than a couple years old. And they were facing persecution from the Jews. Acts 17 tells us all about how this came to be. Paul came to Thessalonica during his second missionary journey, and his work in their midst, as short as it was, stirred up the Jews. They rioted in the city. They dragged Jason, at whose home Paul was staying, they dragged him and some other brothers in front of their city officials. They accused them of defying Caesar's decrees, and they forced them to post bond. All of this forced Paul out of the city. He had to leave, we would say, prematurely, but not before he had the opportunity to preach. For 3 Sabbaths in a row, he preached in the synagogue. He addressed both Jews and some God-fearing Gentiles, proving from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus was the prophesied Messiah to come. Now, some Jews believed, together with a large number of those God-fearing Gentiles and some prominent women, we read. So the church in Thessalonica was formed in the midst of Jewish oppression. But we learn from the letter itself that after Paul left, this new church continued to face great opposition. In chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says that they endured suffering from their own countrymen. Things were so rough and tumble that when Paul was later in Corinth, he was so concerned about them that he sent Timothy back to check up on them, to strengthen and encourage them in their new faith. Chapter 3, verse 2. Now, Timothy goes and eventually makes his way back to Paul and reports on all that was going on. And that's what led to the writing of 1 Thessalonians. So Paul, along with the Thessalonians, knows what it means to experience hardships and disappointments. And yet, he can write this letter with contentment, with joy. To encourage this new church, believers can live in hope. Paul also wrote to the Romans, "We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Now, the way Paul wants to encourage the church is with the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus. Your suffering is not in vain or without hope. So in these circumstances, the Holy Spirit led the apostle to call the Thessalonians to reckon with their God, to live in comfort both in life and in death, to bask in all things in the joy of knowing God, that whatever the circumstance, you can find joy, contentment, hope as a servant of God. So I'm going to bring to you God's word in this way this evening. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We see three things: always be joyful, constantly pray, and thirdly, in all things give thanks. So first we see the command of God's will concerning you to always be joyful. Paul wants his readers to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a thread that runs through the entire letter. Paul has been busy in the letter so far, teaching them the proper perspective as they await his return. He's cleared up some confusion. He writes that dead Christians are not going to miss out on Christ's return. They'll be there. Don't worry. That's chapter 4, for example. And then the first part of chapter 5, he urges them to be ready for the day because it could come at any time. And now, in that last section that we read in verses 12 and following, he teaches the church the right lifestyle as they wait. So the church needs both the proper perspective and the proper lifestyle. So Paul urges them, live in peace. That's what seems to bind together this last section of various commands. So verse 13, roughly at the beginning of Paul's series of commands, he exhorts the church, live in peace with each other. And then, as if serving as a bookend of sorts, verse 23, Paul raises the theme again. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. So that word appears at the beginning and at the end. All those commands then in between describe how the church ought to live in peace as she waits for the day of Christ's return. In verses 12 and 13, Paul describes the church's responsibility toward the office bearers. Verses 14 and 15, toward each other. And in our text, beloved, Paul outlines the congregation's responsibilities toward God. Having the proper attitude toward God will bring peace in your life. And that attitude, in the first place, consists of always being joyful. What can this mean? Does Paul mean that his readers must take joy that they are suffering for their faith? What about us? Are we to be joyful at the fact that we have brothers and sisters in this world who endure sufferings because of Jesus Christ? Must we take joy that these believers are being tortured, killed, slaughtered? Must we take joy, brothers and sisters, in the effect that the world is having on the church, where churches deviate from the truth and endorse all kinds of unscriptural, ungodly teachings? Are we supposed to take joy in all of this? Can we not have some moments of anger concerning these things? Does Paul have his head in the clouds? Isn't he being unrealistic? Well, beloved, Paul did not write his letter from his ivory tower. He's not spouting off some pie-in-the-sky idealism. These words come from a man who himself was stripped and beaten and severely flogged at the order of those Philippian magistrates. He was tossed into prison with his feet fastened in shackles and chains as punishment for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Yet, in spite of that, this same person was heard in that prison praying and singing hymns and praises to God. Paul was also beaten a couple of other times. He was once stoned, three times was shipwrecked, and so much more. Yet he rejoiced. he was being carried in those various circumstances. And so he tells his readers here, always rejoice, be joyful. Now, as you may be aware, he writes that way more often in his letters. Joy is a basic mark of the Christian life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, that tells you something about the meaning of that word. You should not here understand Paul commanding you to jump up and down in ecstasy. Joy here is not the equivalent to happiness or laughter, some kind of emotional high. It's not necessarily in the first place some visible outpouring of emotions. No. Spiritual joy does not depend ultimately upon your feelings or your circumstances, not at all. True Christian joy is an inner attitude of rejoicing in the Lord and what He has done. It's a fruit of the Spirit, after all, the one who works on the heart. It's a deep inner joy. The word in Greek is very closely related to the word for grace. And the point is, it's the grace of God. It's the knowing, internalizing, yes, digesting of the grace of God that brings that joy, personal, individual joy, into the hearts and lives of believers. It means that it's a joy that exists even when you are weeping. True Christian joy does not exclude tears or sadness over the brokenness of life. As in Paul commanded elsewhere, Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Joy is not that you always have a smile on your face, acting as if nothing is weighing on you, that everything is always hunky-dory with you. Yeah, I'm a happy guy. No, no. Joy allows for tears, beloved. You're not always going to feel cheerful or buoyant or so. Yet, the Lord God urges you to call Him to mind and to rejoice in Him at all times. Yes, joy has its source in the Lord, even when everything seems to be going wrong. Now, does this sound like a little too much for you? Does this joy sound beyond your experience? Do you wonder how on earth you can begin to feel joy in your heart and soul when there is so much hardship in your life? Now, that can, and it certainly does happen. At times it simply is hard to feel in your heart what you may know to be true in your head. But the Lord says in His holy word that He will assist you with that as well. A response of true joy is not something natural to us. As we said, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit who alone transforms the heart. And if you keep reading in chapter 5, you find that God's assurance that this joy is most certainly for you. Verse 23 and 24, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. He will do it. God cannot leave you on your own to experience joy. God is your Savior, and He will work joy in your heart by His power. He will take it upon Himself to lead you along the way of joy. Joy that understands the reality beyond the pain and sorrow in this life. Joy that understands the reality of a new earth, where Christ will be with us and we with Him, where there will be no more pain or sorrow or tears. Yes, true Christian joy, the joy of the Bible, the joy worked by the Spirit, is tied directly to God's end time victory over evil through Jesus Christ. You have been united to Jesus Christ and His victory at His resurrection. And at our glorious resurrection, we will experience the full joy of that victory. So our joy today is forward-looking. Christ has given you His Spirit, who is preparing you in this veil of tears for the joy of Christ's return. Is that not one massive reason to always be joyful? After all, it's His holy will for you and Jesus Christ, His Son, that you always be joyful. Here, Paul's not talking about God's secret will, something you can't pry into, something you really don't know until something in His ordinance has happened. Paul is talking here about God's revealed will. God reveals His will to you. This is what pleases me. Always be joyful. And I will work out things in your life so that you can be joyful always as you wait for my Son to return. We must wait in joy and anticipation. A marriage feast is coming. Look with joy toward the marriage feast of the bride and bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We have joy in the hope of the resurrection at the last day. And so with the apostle, I command you, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Rejoice in what you have in the Lord, for this is His will for you, always. And that also applies to your prayer life. For you are also commanded in Scripture to pray constantly. And the word Paul uses here for praying is actually a more general term for prayer. He obviously doesn't mean that this is to be taken literally. Otherwise, of course, we would always be praying. Paul would never have time to write his letters. No. What Paul wants is for his readers to be in a constant mode of dependence upon God. That's even when they're not necessarily in a specific posture of prayer, say, with their hands folded and their eyes closed. In Paul's mind, prayer is not to be limited to set times or places in the day, liturgical hours, or private meditation in the early morning or late evening. God calls His people to live in an atmosphere, an environment of uninterrupted intimacy, communion with Him. Our hearts must be lifted up to God, even when our hands and eyes are busy with our daily tasks. Prayer, like joy, is to be a key attitude of the life of a true believer. It can be expressed at those set times and in set forms, but it's also the unspoken expression of devotion to God. For Paul, and therefore also for you, beloved, it is an indispensable, essential, fundamental aspect of the fellowship you have with God through Jesus Christ your Lord. It's that underscores for us that prayer, like joy, is only possible through our redemption in Jesus Christ. Our prayers ascend to God like the aroma of the Old Testament incense sacrifice only because of the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, because of the cleansing blood of His great sacrifice. Ephesians 5 verse 2, Christ gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He fulfilled the incense offering. And then as a result, our prayers are acceptable to God. Christ Himself is busy sanctifying our prayers. He makes them holy and acceptable. He makes it possible for the holy God of heaven and earth to receive our incense offering of prayers into His glorious presence. Christ washes away all sin from our prayers, and so they're found pleasing to God for Christ's sake. And therefore, Paul exhorts the church to pray constantly. Pray because you can. Pray because you must. Someone once said that prayer is the breath of faith. Prayer is the breath of faith. That's one way of underlining how essential prayer is. You can't survive by breathing merely a few minutes a day. And so you can't survive the hardships and trials of the day by focusing on the Lord for just a few minutes of your day. Prayer is the most important part of the believer's life of thankfulness to God. It's the complete devotion of your life. It's always being ready and willing to pray, in every circumstance to pray, whenever God gives you the opportunity to pray. Prayer is the breath of faith. Why then is prayer so difficult for so many of us? Should it not be as normal as breathing or talking? Why then do you struggle to pray regularly and extensively? Are you too busy? That's a big problem in our North American climate. Even Christians are way too busy. We simply don't make the time for quiet, peaceful solitude. Quiet moments to reflect on our relationship with the Lord, to enjoy that fellowship with Him, seem to be few and far between. That wasn't an issue for our Savior, you know. In all the busyness of His activities, He often withdrew to lonely places, to the mountainside, and He prayed. He would spend a whole night praying to God. He needed that. He needed that time in prayer with His Father. He, through man and through God, needed to find His strength, His encouragement in His God, right up until His death. How busy He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He had a lot to work through. Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what You will. He did all of this in prayer, and that prepared Him, strengthened Him, toughened Him up, you could say, for the next day, the day of His crucifixion. And before you say, well, that's the Lord. He's perfect. He can do things we can't do. How can we possibly aim for that? Before you say that, let me remind you of some of the things Paul wrote in this very letter. Chapter 3, verse 9, he writes, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply you what is lacking in your faith." Paul was busy with prayer. How many of his letters start out with the words, "We always thank God for you in all our prayers whenever we pray"? Paul was a busy man. And again, not just in terms of setting aside, allocating certain moments for appealing to God's throne, but also in his daily communing with his God. All of this he urges on the church. He urges constant, persistent devotion to God, personal worship of him. So how are you doing in all of this? Prayer is a way of pouring out your joys and your difficulties to the Lord. It's telling the Lord of all the blessings he has given to you. You need to be praying. You need to be praying for God's grace during your trials and hardships, for it's especially during those times that the temptation arises to give up, to be done with the Lord. Get in tune with the Lord. Shut off your television. Turn off your iPod. Get off Facebook or Twitter or the like. Put down your gadgets. Pray to the God of life. There is indeed no shortage of things to pray for. I'm sure you're well aware of that. You pray for the leadership of our nation, the leadership of your church. Pull out your church directory and look down the list of all those who need the prayers of the saints. Husbands and wives, marriages need our prayers. Parents need our prayers. The office bearers among us, be busy praying for the flock under your care. The ministers here, we're supposed to be busy as well. We're supposed to be models in how we devote our time for prayer. We're all busy. I understand that. I get that. But may we never be too busy to pour out our lives to the Lord, the giver of every good and perfect gift, for His glory and for the sake of the saints. Our lives as saints cannot progress. Our marriages cannot mature. Our children can't be nurtured. None of us can deepen in our relationship with the Lord without His help. The Church of Jesus Christ is a praying church. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So go forward on your knees to God, also in gratitude. That's our final point, where we see that in all things we are to give thanks. And we understand this command, of course, to be a reference to God. Give thanks to God in all circumstances. This is directly related to the call to pray continually. Paul commands thanksgiving, for prayer without thanksgiving is incomplete. Indeed, the very word he uses here in verse 18 for giving thanks is also used in the New Testament for prayer. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Giving thanks to God, we understand, happens first and foremost in prayer. And that tells you that you dare not come to God complaining about what you don't have. You come to Him with an attitude of thanksgiving for what you do have, and you appeal to Him to fill out what is lacking in you. And you do this no matter what the circumstances may be. Joyful thanksgiving at all times, in all situations, health and sickness, prosperity or adversity. But we wonder again, how is this possible? How can you give thanks to God when you've just lost a loved one? How can you give thanks when one of your children has just left the church? Or when you or your loved one is diagnosed with a terminal illness? Does Paul not again ask for something unrealistic, impossible? No, not at all. Christians have every reason to be thankful. Even when life is faced with sickness or disappointment or grief, even when you're struggling with a certain sin in your life, be thankful. Be thankful because God is still busy with you. Be thankful that He loves you, that God's good gifts of forgiveness of sins and everlasting life are still yours in prosperity and adversity if you live by faith. Paul himself could be thankful to God for all the work he was doing among the people at Thessalonica. Chapter 2, verse 13, just to take one example, he writes, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." He goes on in that vein, chapter 3, verse 8, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Paul is thankful to God for the Church of Christ. He's thankful that he and they belong to God's people by faith. Are you? Do you see that it's God's will in Christ Jesus that in all things you give thanks for what God is doing in your life? The Thessalonians, maybe, felt that they had good reason to be miserable, to pity themselves. Paul says, look for the good hand of God in all that happens to you, and believe He is working all things together for your good. Faith realizes that God is at work for your good and His glory in even the most heart-wrenching situations. Faith enables you to say thank you even with tears. Paul also wrote this to the Philippians chapter 4. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul didn't learn to be thankful, to be content in any and every situation by consulting a how-to guide on living thankfully. He learned it by faith, beloved. I can do everything through Him in Christ who gives me strength. I can be joyful in Christ Jesus. I can pray in Christ Jesus. I can be thankful in Him. And that comes again through the powerful work of the Spirit. He teaches you in God's Word what God's will is for you. He teaches you that no adversity will ever be able to separate you from the love of God. That is the greatest reason to give thanks to God in the power of His Spirit. Not just one day around your annual Thanksgiving dinner, but it's every single day of your life. It's a daily calling in every and all circumstances. Brothers and sisters, it's God's will in Christ Jesus that you rejoice, pray, and give thanks. God has sent His Son for your salvation. He paid for all those times you are ungrateful, devoted to yourself, and full of gloom and despair. You've been redeemed by what God has done. Your whole life, not just your outward words and actions, but also your inner attitude and spirits, must be brought into conformity with what God wants. Rejoice then that God is busy with you. Pray for God to prepare you for Christ's return, and give thanks that your afflictions are meant to purify your trust in God. Live out of God's grace, always with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for His loving embrace that makes you cry out for the day when your prayers will be fulfilled, when you may enter into the joy of your rest. Amen.